Bible, open up to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. We're going to be in verses 1 through 13 today. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. That's page 1378 in the Pew Bible in front of you. 1378, if you don't have your own copy of God's Word, open up there. And if you don't own a Bible, we'd love for you to have that Bible. We want you to have your own copy of God's Word. So if you don't have your own copy, you're welcome to have a copy of the Bible, courtesy of First Baptist Church. As you're opening up there, I want to just mention that the next several months, construction has begun, and we'll be in the construction process. And the one word I have for our congregation during this time is the word patience. And so there will be hassle in the days ahead. We know anytime you start messing with buildings and doing those kinds of things, some days we may have to reroute folks and that kind of thing. But I want you to know that our staff and volunteers are going to be working really hard to make the process as seamless as possible. But if it's not, please let us know so that we can try to make that better. Please don't get upset or not come or something like that. We're going to do our best to make sure that that process is as seamless as possible. So any questions, anything like that, you're welcome to ask us. One good person to ask would be Woody, our minister to families, who's also in charge of administration and works on lots of that different stuff. So we're going to make sure that we're consistently doing the best we can do, making sure everything goes as smoothly as possible during the construction process. But I just simply ask for patience. For if we could foresee everything, you would not want us around, because we would be insufferable if we were that good at what we do. So anyway, Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. If you have your Bibles open there, why don't you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. The author of Hebrews writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you. Verse 1. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant. And so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Let's pray together. Lord, open our hearts and minds to receive your word and to be changed by it today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I love graduation season. I love the month of May. I love this time that we're in. I love marking momentous occasions. I think it's an important thing to do. And so I love the way that the academic world has so rightfully set these milestones ahead of people who are students in order that they might look forward to this commencement, to this end of their studies, where they complete a degree program. I love marking occasions like this. I love the idea of a graduation. I think it's a beautiful picture. And I'm proud of our graduates today. I'm proud of each and every one of these and what they've accomplished already and what they will soon accomplish as well. May is not only graduation season, though. It's also wedding season. Lots of weddings going on. There was a wedding here at First Baptist Church Gadsden yesterday, and then I was in Louisville, Kentucky. Y'all might remember our former intern, John Pendleton. He got married yesterday in Louisville, and so I was part of the wedding party up there and was there in Louisville marking wedding season. This weekend, my baby sister gets married, and she's getting married this coming weekend. So this is graduation, wedding, all sorts of momentous occasions going on. Weddings mark the momentous occasion of a new family unit being born. There's so much potential in these spring occasions. So much potential in these things that are going on. Opportunities for good and godly things. Opportunities that reflect so much of the beauty of the common grace that God has given us all. And yet, at the same time, I say to you today, we must remember that Jesus is better than any of those things. And I say this as someone who has graduated and someone who has been married. But I want you to know, and currently is married, for the record. I'd hate for that soundbite to get loose on Facebook or something like that. And anyway, so currently married to the same wife I was married to, just so everyone knows. But I say that as someone who's had those experiences. Someone who is several years past graduation now, been married for a while now, and I look back on those occasions and celebrate God's grace in those things, but at the same time recognize that each time I get to a milestone in my life, each time I get to a place in my life where I think, finally, here's another thing I can celebrate, another milestone, I'm reminded of the fact that once I get over that milestone, there's something else to do. There's something else to do. I turned 30 last year, and some of y'all are kind of make fun of me when I talk about this kind of thing, but bear with me for a second. When I was in my 20s, I would tell people whatever it was I was doing, and they would say, "Wow, you know, wow, that's pretty cool that you're doing that at 28 or 29 or whatever else or whatever." When you're 30, people are like, "Well, you ought to be doing something. You're 30 years old." Each time you get to a new milestone, there's more to gain. There's another place to go. There's always more. And in the midst of each milestone of life, in the midst of the way that life changes over time, we must be the sort of people who recognize that what sustains us in all of that is the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Jesus is better than any accomplishment in this life. Jesus is better than any other gift that God has given us. Many of us here have jumped through the different hoops of life. And perhaps some of you here today have the family you want, the degrees you want, the job you want, and yet you still find yourself dissatisfied with the life you have. The grass always seems to be greener on the other side, and yet it just seems like every time you finally get there, there's been a drought. Jesus is better. I want to show you three reasons why today Jesus is better. From Hebrews chapter 8, from this text of Scripture, I want to demonstrate to you what the author of Hebrews is trying to demonstrate to his readers, that Jesus is better than the old covenant, that the covenant that Jesus gives us is better than the old covenant. And I want to apply this to my life and to your life, showing the way that Jesus is better than anything we can accumulate for ourselves in this life. First, Jesus is better because He ministers in the heavenly reality. Jesus is better because He ministers in the heavenly reality. Now, the point in what we are saying is this. The point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. That's a way that often in the Hebrew Scriptures they would speak of God. The majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent. Now, many of you have read your Old Testament, know about the tabernacle of the Old Testament, where the presence of God dwelt in the Old Testament. Many of you have looked at that and seen that and know that. Here, the author of Hebrews is talking about the true tent. That is, these earthly things, the temple in Jerusalem, the Ark of the Covenant, the tabernacle that the children of Israel took with them, where the presence of God would fill those rooms, or the presence of God would be in those places. The author of Hebrews is making the argument here that those are shadows and types pointing forward to a reality in heaven. He goes on to talk about how it is so important then that God showed these very detailed instructions of how to build the ark and how to build the tabernacle and how to build the temple. The reason why God was doing that is because these earthly things were meant to point us to a heavenly reality. They're a picture of what's going on in heaven. Every once in a while, you'll see something come up on the news where someone has retired, and somehow or another, all their attention falls to a singular thing. So you'll see on the news where somebody's built Bryant-Denny Stadium or Jordan-Hare Stadium or Fenway Park out of Legos or toothpicks or whatever else. Now, I could go home right now and take my son's Lego Duplos, not the little bitty tiny Legos, but the big fat ones. And I could build a replica of Gadsden City High School Stadium, and it would not make the news. I'm going to tell you why, because it would look nothing like Gadsden City High School Stadium, even if I had all the Legos in the world and all the time in the world, all those theoretical monkeys on the typewriters that could eventually recreate the works of Shakespeare would get there before I got to the replica of any stadium with those Legos. I wouldn't make the news. Why? Because it wouldn't accurately reflect the reality. It wouldn't accurately reflect the reality. Well, God is interested in these earthly things being types and pictures pointing us forward to heaven. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all. Since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law, they serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old covenant, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises." Brothers and sisters, don't settle for man-made things when God made things are available for you. Don't settle for man-made things when God-made things are available for you. See, our tendency then is to take anything that we appreciate and love in this world, and our tendency then is to transform that into an idol, where we begin to worship that and serve that more than we serve God Himself. It's the argument of Romans chapter 1 that says man abandoned the godly things and served man-made things in his own image. The most holy things that have ever existed on planet Earth, those holy places which God instructed the Israelites to make, where His presence would dwell, the most holy things on this planet that have ever existed, were mere shadows of that which is truly holy, the heavenly realities. In other words, brothers and sisters, our tendency then is to make our own temple for our own gods, but I want you to know that Jesus is better. There are lots of ways to apply this. I think there's a way to apply this corporately as a church. Talk about this from time to time, how we do holy things in unholy buildings. I will just say, I love this room. I love this church. I love the fact that I get to raise my children here. My kids sometimes have a hard time distinguishing between this building and our home. It's all where they live and play, and their lives are kind of wrapped up here. We love that. This is a special place to us. I love to come here to pray. I love to worship here with the saints of God. And yet, this is just a room. It's a special room to us. It's a neat room to us, but at the end of the day, it's a room. This isn't where God dwells or where God lives. No, we do holy things here. We worship God. We come before the Lord. We gather together as the church. But over time, what starts to happen to churches is things begin to take on a life of their own. And as holy things start to happen in unholy places, in our minds and hearts a lot of times, holiness starts to rub off on stuff that just isn't holy. And so churches have what we might call golden calves that crop up different times. Things that we just can't touch, can't do anything with, and if we do, there's going to be vast repercussions afterward. Those things are good and well and fine and everything else until they come to hinder gospel mission. Until they come to hinder gospel mission. Until you come to a place where you need that space to grow, not necessarily just to grow numerically, but to grow spiritually. When you need these tools. Brothers and sisters, we must be the kind of people who don't settle for man-made things when we've been given God-made things. That's why it grieves my spirit to see churches fight over facilities. Grieves my spirit to see that happen. And that's not going on now. It's one reason I love expository preaching. Because as we work through these things, I don't always have to get up here in the pulpit and address something that's going on right now. It's a good way to pack your bags and go to another city. But what we can do is start talking about things that could come up in the future. What do we do one of these days when so many of our kids have come through a children's hall that was brand new 15 or 20 years ago and it starts to need updates, and we start to say, even myself start to say, well, my goodness, we put so much work and effort into getting that children's hall looking the way it is and now they just want to change it. No, brothers and sisters, we are called here to gospel ministry. We must be careful to not let those things happen. That not only happens congregationally, but it can happen in our personal lives where we begin to value things in our lives more than we value God. We begin to value the gifts the Lord has given us more than we value the giver of the gifts. Brothers and sisters, don't settle for anything less than Jesus. Don't settle for anything less than Jesus. There is a singular glory that matters in our church, in our lives, in the world at large, and that is the glory of the risen Christ. We must be so careful. Jesus is better because He ministers in the heavenly reality. We must be the sort of people who don't settle for external issues, but only the internal transformation of the heart. Second point is this: Jesus is better not only because He ministers in the heavenly reality, but He's also better because He dealt with our sin. That's our second point. Jesus is better because He has dealt with our sin. Look at verses 8 and 9 of chapter 8. For He finds fault with them when He says, and here the author of Hebrews begins to quote the prophet Jeremiah, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord." Verse 8, He finds fault with them. And here's where, as we begin to look at the way that the Old Testament and the New Testament fit together, as we study the book of Hebrews, we may find ourselves tempted to sort of think that perhaps the issue was the law. Because there are some verses in here that start to talk about how the law was weak, or the law wasn't able to make anyone perfect. And so we might ask ourselves a question. In fact, I will almost guarantee you at some point or another, Jim Enzer will ask me this question, as he's apt to ask me questions about thousands of different subjects. And so I will just almost guarantee that that will be the case. But we may begin to ask ourselves questions like, why the law? Was God's word imperfect? Was it insufficient? Listen to what the author of Hebrews is saying. He found fault with them, and that they did not continue in the covenant that God had made. You see, all along, God knew that Israel would wander from those original covenants. All along, He knew that they would abandon their first love, as the Scripture says, that they would abandon the one who led them out of Egypt. I love the imagery that God uses in the prophet Jeremiah when He says, I led you out of Egypt holding your hand. It's been a tough weekend on me. I've been at a wedding and saw somebody's daughter getting married. And then while I was there, Watsy was in her first dance recital. And there's another one today, so I'm going to go today. I may not be the best dad, but I'm not a terrible dad. I'm going to make it. But I'm sitting there watching this bride walk down the aisle. I know it's graduation weekend, and I've got butterfly kisses on repeat the whole way to Louisville and back, thinking about my sweet little girl growing up. But I love the pictures I have and the memories I have of guiding my children places, holding their hand, being sweet and tender as a daddy to these little children. That's the imagery that God has. He's holding their hand out of Egypt, and yet they went away from Him. Jesus is better because He dealt with our sin. The problem with the law was not the law. The problem with the law was our sin. You see, brothers and sisters, you need your sin dealt with. There's a reason why I point you back to the Bible every single Sunday. I want to point you to the gospel every single Sunday. Because if I get up here every single week and talk about whatever problems I think you might be having, then what I'm going to do is convince you that your biggest problem is your problems. That's what a lot of TV preachers make a lot of money doing. Writing books and preaching sermons and everything else, telling people that whatever you are feeling bad about today is your biggest issue. I'm not saying the gospel and the scriptures don't speak to every single part of who we are and every single moment of our lives and everything we might be going through, but I want you to know that your problems are not your biggest problem. Your sin is your biggest problem. The biggest concern of your life is your sin. Brothers and sisters, you need your sin dealt with. And Jesus did that. How is it that a new covenant is worth something when the old covenant wasn't? Because it's enacted on better promises. And those promises are the idea that God would take our heart of stone and put instead a heart of flesh. He would take out our dead heart and put in a new heart. The only way that that happens is because Jesus Christ, the righteous one, died for our sins on our behalf. He dealt with your sin at the cross. Love the way that great hymn speaks of it. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not the part but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Oh, what a great and glorious thing that is. Because when we stop and consider the words of that hymn, we start to say, what does it mean that our sin was nailed to the cross? Is this just kind of some weird poetry? No, He became sin, the Scripture says. Jesus Christ became sin on our behalf, and He was nailed to the cross. That's what it means when it says our sin was nailed to the cross. Jesus dealt with our sin. He's able to offer a new covenant because He does something with our hearts that the Scripture teaches, apart from God's grace, are wicked. He does something with them. He changes them by the power of the cross. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is better because He deals with your sin. And you can come to me and schedule meetings with me all the time and say, preacher, I really just need to tighten up in life. I need you to just tell me what to do. And you and I can sit down and I can walk through all sorts of, here are 12 steps to not being a bum or whatever else is going on in your life. That's my next book title, 12 Steps to Not Being a Bum by Matt Alexander. We can sit down and talk about all that stuff, but you have no power apart from Christ. And who cares, even if you did go through all 55 steps of what it means to be a solid Bible Belt American cultural Christian, and everything's neat and shiny and perfect on the outside. What have we accomplished? We've created Pharisees 2.0. Brothers and sisters, we need our hearts changed. We need our sin dealt with, and only Jesus can do that. Christ and Christ alone. Finally, Jesus is better because He offers life-changing grace. I'm not going to just tell you you need your sin dealt with. I want to demonstrate to you how Jesus does this. Listen to what the Scripture says. Jesus is better because He offers life-changing grace. Look in verses 10 through 13. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And there's not going to be need to go door to door evangelizing in heaven. There's not going to be need to go to the neighbor and say, you ought to love the Lord. Why? For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Brothers and sisters, our mindset is to try to create an external code that we live by in order to be able to say to ourselves, I am a pretty good person. Our heart is bent toward idolatry. And so we regularly want to say, because I'm good at this, this, and this, that must mean that God shows me favor. We tend to want to say, I do this, 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 and this, and so when I get to heaven, the scale of good will outweigh the scale of bad, and God will let me in. Brothers and sisters, where should we go from our sin? Where should we turn to from the imperfect shadows of this world to the heavenly realities? What should we lean on wholeheartedly, 100%, nothing but the very grace of God in Jesus Christ? Lean on the kind of grace that will change your life. Jesus has offered to take our sins on Himself and give us His righteousness in return. And so God at Sinai wrote out the Ten Commandments on the tablets, and Moses couldn't even get down the mountain without smashing them to pieces. He's so mad because everybody's sinning when he gets to the bottom. Moses can't even make it down the mountain with the law of God without sinning in the process. God's people, he gets down there. He's bringing them the law. What have they done? They've created idols for themselves. They've created golden calves to represent God because God hasn't spoken to them as quickly as they wanted. So God had written with His very finger on these tablets the Ten Commandments. And so God does it again, and He bring this very law of God out as clear of a communication from God as you could ever imagine. And yet people still couldn't get it. They still couldn't live by it. That's because an external code of righteousness, which we are meant to adhere to externally, will never work because of our sin. Why? Because we need God to take that same finger with which He wrote the Ten Commandments and to write on our hearts His law. We need to be changed by His grace. Brothers and sisters, we cannot be changed from the outside in. We must be changed from the inside out. It's the reason we have the indwelling Holy Spirit given to us by God. Listen to what the Scriptures are teaching. After those days, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Brothers and sisters, what wonderful news this is. Because even with the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, even knowing what it means to please our Father who has adopted us into our family, every single day, each and every one of us messes up. And today we've got several graduates here, and I'll never forget the way I would feel sometimes when I would think, I'm 19 or 20 or 21 or 22, and I'm supposed to have it all together by now, and I just really don't. Some of y'all may feel that way in the coming years. All of us have felt that way at some point or another. Man, I've had days where I say, I'm 30 and I'm the pastor of a church and I got 3 kids. I'm supposed to have it all together. And I don't. Listen to what the New Covenant says. I will be merciful toward their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ stands ready to forgive today. Not just at the moment of salvation, but every day forward. Jesus Christ stands ready to forgive. Our lives are transformed by grace, knowing there's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can do to alienate God's love from us. God loves us forever and ever and ever through Jesus Christ, His Son. Man, every single day I'm thankful for the grace of God. Every single day I'm grateful for the grace of God. I've said things, written things, done things, and said, God, thank you so much for the fact that you are willing to forgive me when I'm an idiot. Each and every one of us in this room has desperate need for the life-changing grace of God in our own lives. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know, no matter what you find in this life, those friends that are telling you your sins don't matter at all. Who cares? Do you. You be you and do whatever you want. Those people that are telling you you're so terrible and you ought to get things tightened up. It's about time that you do this, 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 and this, and this. Both of them are miserably wrong. Because your sins do matter, but you can't fix them yourself. Go to the one place where there is true freedom from both sides of that equation. Go to the place where there is true freedom, the open arms of Jesus Christ, who offers perfect forgiveness and glorious life change by the power of the Spirit for us to walk in step with Him and steadily and slowly and surely walk with Him and grow in holiness until one day that path takes us over the River Jordan where the concerns of this world are no more. Oh, brothers and sisters, look to the God of life-changing grace. Jesus is better than anything you can find in this life. Cling to Him and Him alone. I want to offer an invitation today. The invitation is this: if you've never experienced the life-changing grace of Jesus, He stands today with arms open wide. All you must do to be saved is turn from your sin, repent, and believe the gospel. Believe the gospel. Turn to God. Turn from your sin, turn to God. Repent and believe. And if you would do that, if you would genuinely do that, God is faithful and just. He will save you from your sins. If you've never met Jesus for the first time, I'd love to pray with you today that you might receive Christ today. Second of all, you may be a believer who's simply not been living according to the truth of the Bible as you ought to. Today, I want to invite you to pray with me or just pray alone or stay right where you are and pray and determine that today is the day that you will live the rest of your life by God's grace and God's grace alone. Finally, you may be looking for a church home. I'd love to talk to you today about what it means for you to be a member here at First Baptist Church. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for the fact that He is perfect. And when things fail us in this life, Lord, we know that we can cling to Him. God, help us to have that vision of Christ before our eyes at all times in order that we might walk with you as you have appointed us to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.